just through Thanksgiving and Friday, I was going to come to the dinner, but I just didn't feel well enough. And then Saturday night, there's a good brother of mine that has cancer, and he's getting really the last stages of it. So I took him to his church, a Revive in San Pablo, and Pastor Joseph's visited as well. And interestingly enough, as I was there, I was sitting and I was thinking about him. And I was thinking about when I first became a Christian. And I've given my testimony how I came out of the bar life and things. And I got hit by the Holy Spirit. And I was changed so dramatically that all of my old friends at the bar and those people that knew me thought I went crazy. You know, and because all I wanted to do was talk about Jesus. And so they thought I was a crazy guy and they stayed away from me. Meanwhile, the people in the church, they thought, who is this guy? I was really a raw fish. And I was just saying whatever would come to my mind, whatever I was convicted of, I would just speak it out. I was confessing things all the time. I confessed about every sin I ever imagined in my mind. I confessed it aloud to people. I just felt that I wanted to be free of these things. And I remember I didn't have any friends. And I got down on my knees and I asked the Lord, I said, I want to have some friends. I need friends. I was a boy that always had friends growing up, and I still visit my friends, some of the guys I knew 50, 60 years ago. I go down to Southern California and visit them. And I said, that's the curse of Robert Scott. The Robert Scott curse. Someday, 20 years from now, you'll be sitting in your house. Luke, you'll be sitting there, and all of a sudden, you're retired, and all of a sudden, there'll be a rap at the door, and you'll open the door. I'll say, hey, Luke, how you doing? There'll be this 90-year-old guy out there. Say, Luke, how you doing? How's the thing on Hebrews coming? You know, let's go to the Cal game or something like that. Because that's just the way I am. Once you're my friend, you're my friend. I think that's the way it is with Jesus. Amen. And Jesus lives within us and lives within me. So I was just so grateful for Larry and his friends that there was some other people there that I had known just a little briefly in ministry and things. And at the end of the service, young woman came up, Pastor Robert, how are you? I was just talking about you. I haven't seen you in 3 years. I was talking about how we did this Q Place thing together and whatever. And I just felt so affirmed. It just made me feel just loved to have friends. And so I just wanted to share that. So I'm just thankful for that. That in my Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for that. We're going to speak about my less favorite topic. What are we speaking about? Money, kingdom, money in the kingdom, money. I'm sitting there, the worship, outstanding, really good. Your voice is just so strong, it's just really good. And I was just touched by the Holy Spirit, and this is the way the Holy Spirit touched me. I'm thinking about the time I'm about 11 years old. It's right after I was going to Sunday school, and it's right after I realized that I was a sinner. Because I realized that if you start having those thoughts in your mind that a young boy would have about girls, that you were a sinner. So I was convicted of that. And so I found myself, all of a sudden, one morning, my sister and I, my younger sister, my mother, she would put us on the streetcar, give us each 7 cents to ride the streetcar down and 7 cents to ride it back in Los Angeles. She gave us a little envelope and put a dime in it, and that was our offering for Sunday school. So we were getting ready to go into Sunday school, and all of a sudden, I thought of something. Every time at the end of Sunday school, we would walk down to the corner, wait for the streetcar, and there would be a drugstore. We'd stand at the drugstore, and I'd read the comic books, and they had a soda fountain in there. And I used to always wish I had money to have a drink, have a soda. And I realized that I had a dime in this envelope, so I just tore up the offering, and I threw away the envelope and put the dime in my pocket. And I remember going through, Mrs. Mendenhall was the teacher ahead of it, and she's used to every Sunday, my sister and I giving them these envelopes, and we just walked through the line, and I remember the look on her face, like, where's the envelope? You always bring a dime. You and your sister, I'd already told my sister we're going to spend this money on ourselves. You know, so I'm sitting here, thank you for the worship, I'm sitting there, and I said, I guess I'm going to have to share this about how the love of money for me, I needed for myself. It's almost like, but I didn't, I used to always enjoy giving it when I would come in until I realized that I was a sinner and I saw myself separated from God. I didn't understand about Jesus thing. I didn't know that. I knew we sang the songs about Jesus loves me, but I didn't really know what his death meant for me. That because of his death and resurrection, that I was now free of those sins that I had in my mind that I was imagining. But as a result, since I didn't understand the conviction and understand the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it just pushed me farther into sin. Then I became a thief. I started stealing the money. So that's the king, the love of money. And it says in 1 Timothy 6:10, hope I followed this pretty well, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And that's what happened to me, is that in my greediness, it went farther and farther. But we were raised really poor. My dad left my mom when we were young. He didn't send any support. He left her with bills. And this was like back in the 40s during World War II. And it was nothing anyway. There was very little that you had. So, to have some money, that was something. We didn't have money. And I found that my friends liked me. They would buy me things. Friends that had more money, that their families had money. So I could always ask them to buy me a Coke or something, and they would do that. And I never saw anything wrong with that until after I became a Christian. But I went through a phase where I got very wealthy. The Lord gave me favor after I met with my dad. And I saw him being generous. He was a very generous man. So I started being generous. And the more money that I spent, the more money that I made, or the more money that I gave away. Just buying people things. It's a kingdom perspective, which I didn't understand. As you give, that you receive. It's the whole. It's just a kingdom principle. So I'm not really good at following notes. They say I'm a good writer, but as a speaker, I just sort of ramble. But I'm going to tell you a story, and this is a story I used to tell my students when I was teaching middle school, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. And it's about this country, far off country. In the city, they had this huge church with the most beautiful bells. And every Sunday, the bells would ring, and the king and the queen, and everybody would gather, and they would come to the church, and they would worship there. It was a beautiful community. Everybody got along really good and was prosperous, and they had lots of crops, and the weather came really good. Everything was just went really well. And so this went on for years and years. And then after a while, it seemed like the church started changing a little bit. It became more political. And people wanting to run for office would come in and make friends and get votes. Seemed like as in the prosperity, people started taking more vacations. They wanted to do more for their children, so they did more. And little by little, the Sundays started changing. Fewer people started coming to church Just the whole climate change. And it took a while for people to realize it because everything was so well. There was so much prosperity and things were so well, were going so good. And then suddenly, one year, when it came time for the rains to come for the crops, there was no rain. Sun kept shining. So what happened? So they had a late start on the crops. And then came time for harvest. There was an early winter. And the snow came, and so it cut back, and the prosperity, and it seems like this started happening more and more, just shorter planting time, longer winters, until they came to a place where it was overcast all the time, and there was snow, like the snow would never melt, and things got really bad, and people were starting just to stay more, separate themselves from their neighbors, and just didn't want to get out. And then there came a man, and a man stood in the square, and he said that what you have to do is you have to take your riches, you have to take your wealth and go back to the church and give to God what he needs, give to God what he seeks. And they said, oh, this guy's crazy, you know, this stuff, we haven't done this, God, well, here's what I do, what do? I said, I take all my money, and I take my money and I throw it up in the air, and whatever God catches, he can have, and whatever hits the ground, that's what I keep for myself. An old story. But they wouldn't listen to this man. And he'd be out there every day, every day, and the snow would get getting colder and colder and colder, till one day it was just like snow was stacked high everywhere. You could barely get around. And finally, the queen said to the king, she said, maybe we should listen to that man, what that man said. Maybe we should take our offerings and take it to the altar of the church. And the king says, we have to do something. So he sent out a proclamation on Christmas morning. Christmas morning, I want everybody to come and bring their gifts and bring it to the church. We're going to put it on the offering, that perhaps God will release his blessing and ring the bells and change our condition here. So the word went out and people were gathering, and it came Christmas morning, and there was this widow woman who lived way out on the edge of town in the poor part of town. She had this little hovel that she lived, and she had a little girl about 12 years old and a little boy about a little younger brother, maybe 5 or 6. And the mother said, I want you children to go to the church and take this offering. Says, all we have is 2 pennies. And she gave the little girl a penny, and she gave the little boy a penny. Says, I want you to take it to the church. And she says, you're going to be there for a while, and I know you're going to get hungry. So she made them a little crust of bread, and she made some soup, and said, take this with you, and you're going to have soup and this bread. So they took off, and the little girl, she had her little brother and by the hand, and they're walking. They go out, and they're walking down the sidewalk through the snow drifts, and they're getting close to the church. And as they get close to the church, they can see the candles are on inside there, and they can see the light coming out of the windows, and they get sort of excited. And as they're walking down the sidewalk, they look to the side, and there's a man laying in the snow. And they look, and it's the man who's been standing out in the square proclaiming, you've got to take your wealth, you've got to take your riches to God, you've got to go give God the glory. The voice that nobody heard till maybe at the last, but he had preached his last until he'd run out of energy and just laid there in the snow. And they came over to him, and they knelt down, and the little girl saw that he wasn't dead, and she took some of her soup, and she started putting it to his lips. And as she gave him the soup, all of a sudden his eyes opened up, and they saw that he wasn't dead, and they gave him some more soup, and he drank the soup just as fast as he could. And they gave him the piece of bread, and he ate it, and they said, come with us, we're going to go to the church, it's warm in there. So they helped him up, and so the man's walking with the boy and the girl, and they get close to the church, and as they get to the front of the church, here comes the carriage with the king and the queen, and the procession, and the soldiers are with them. They pull up right in front of the church. And the boy and girl come to the door, and the guard at the door says, you can't come in. This is just for adults here. Children are not allowed. So they're standing. They says, but we have this man that says, stay away. So they push the boy and the girl from the side of the door. And the king and the queen, they get out of the carriage, and they start walking in. As they come in the door, everybody sees, it's the king and the queen. And everybody bows down. And they get on their knees. And as they bow down, the man at the door bows down. So the little girl, being the wise little girl that she is, she grabs her brother and she says, come. They sort of come right in. They find a chair in the back, and they put the old man in the chair. And the girl says to her brother, says, come. We've got to get down to the altar. So they go around on the side. Meanwhile, down the main aisle comes the king and the queen. And the king has got this big chest in his hand with jewels and gold and silver. All these things are in it. And people are saying, oh, wow, this is good. He's going to come and make this presentation and make this offering, and the bells are going to ring. So he gets up there and he stands, and his wife is at his side, maybe a step behind him. And he looks up at the bells. He looks at the altar, and he sets the chest down, and everybody looks up. They go, nothing happens. They said, what happened? The king put all this wealth there and nothing has happened. What does God want? And all of a sudden the king looks down and he looks around. He looks at the people. And he sees how disappointed they are. He takes the crown off of his head, holds it, raises it up to the bells, and sets it on the altar. And everybody looks up and goes, nothing happens. Silence. All of a sudden, people, you just see all the hope is gone. Tears start coming out of the running out of their eye. What are we going to do? We're never going to get out of this winter. We're going to starve. What's happening? What's wrong with God? We brought our wealth. We brought everything. The king has given his crown. Meanwhile, the little girl and her brother come up on the side, and they look around, and they They were just very timidly and ashamed. They said, all they each have is a penny. They go up and they put their pennies on the altar. And before they can remove their hand, the bells go, ring, 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 ring. The bells start ringing. And people go, what happened? Eyes look up and people look in. And the bells are ringing. The king he's going, what? And they look down and he sees the boy and the girl. And he says, bring them to me. So the soldiers come and they bring the little girl. And the little boy says, what did you do? And they tell the story about how their mother gave them the last two pennies, each a penny, and she was too weak to come to herself, and how they came and how they found the man in the snow and gave them his lunch, and how they just came in and gave that. And the king looked at him, and tears came out of his eyes. He reaches up and picks up the little girl and holds her, and the queen reaches over and grabs the little boy's hand, and he grabs her leg, and the king says, we're going to go to your house. Come on. So he gets, and they grab the old man too. They get him and they get in the carriage and the soldiers are there and they take off and the little girl says, well, this is where we live. And they take out of town. They get over to the poor part of town and this is the poorest house there. And they come up and all of a sudden the little boy and girl run out of the carriage and they knock. They open the door and the mother says, oh, I was so worried. I hadn't seen you. I didn't know what happened. And the king comes in and says, let me tell you, you are going to live with me in the palace. My wife and I, we have no children. Your children will be our children. Your daughter and your son will be mine. And we're taking the old man. He's going to be my advisor. I need a spiritual advisor, a man who has words I can trust. He's going to be in, we're all going to live in the palace together. So they all got in the carriage and they rode off to the palace and they lived happily ever after. Amen. I used to tell that story, and I told this story to this young religious guy, and he says, where does it say that in the Bible? He actually said that. Where does they say that in the Bible? And I says, well, there's the story of the widow and the two mites, and we do have that scripture there. Luke 21, 1 and 4, about the old woman that had the two mites. And do you have it there? And, well, I can read it. I've had my... Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put more in than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. And I understand that. I mean, I have to even make a confession. When I first heard of the building fund, I was thinking, perhaps my son will hit the lottery or something. Or Marcia, you see, on my birthday, she always buys me a lotto ticket. We never play the lottery, but she just buys it for me. And somehow we always get like $5 or $8 or something, hoping we hit the big one. And I thought, yeah, out of my abundance, I would give $1 million to the building fund. If somebody hit the lottery and I got $10 million, I'll give $1 million here. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to give out of our abundance. He wants to give us out of our need, those things that we hold dearly. That's currency in the kingdom. Currency in the kingdom is about giving what's in your heart. I heard a pastor say once that it's religion if you give from the outside to make something good inside. I'll give to make sure I have a relationship with God. I'll give that way I'm tithing, and he won't be mad at me about that. That's religion. But a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we give because he's inside. We give from inside because it makes us feel good to give. We want to give. We enjoy giving. If it's our talents, whatever it might be, it could be our money, it could be our hospitality, it could be our gift of worship, it could be our gift of taking care of the kids, whatever it happens to be. Whatever your gift is giving. I could talk more about, we know what money can buy, and I was going to talk about the rich and how it can corrupt you, but in Luke 18:9, I really like this parable. It's the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. It says, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, saying, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So it's not with all the good things that you can do for God that makes him have a relationship with you. It's those things within yourself. It's that part of yours when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes that you see areas in your life that you can do one of two things. You can say, thank you, God, for saving me for that. Thank you, God, for changing. Thank you, God, for making me a joyful giver. Thank you, God, for forgiving me for stealing the money that I was supposed to give to the church and spending it upon myself. And believing that. Believing that I'm forgiven or being vulnerable enough, which brings us to a point we believe is kingdom currency that Marsh and I want to talk a little bit more about. Is was 2 weeks ago. We had a teaching about whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the enemy? Or are you going to believe what God says? And at the end, we had a situation we've done this many times. We ask, okay, God, we want a demonstration of the power of prayer. So we just say, okay, Holy Spirit, if somebody wants a prayer for something, let them come forward. And sure enough, this one guy sitting here jumped right up, came up, wanted prayer and talked about the different things in his life, in his family life, his professional life, different things that he needed prayer for. So we prayed for him. And I asked him about this later. I said, Greg, why did you give up? He said, why did you stand up? He said, well, because usually I wouldn't stand up. He said, but I felt so desperate. I just needed this so badly that when I heard that, I wanted the prayer. And then I asked him, how was he? He says, oh, I felt so much better in the prayer. He says, after you prayed for me, I just felt a lot better. So you might wonder about that. You might wonder, you know, it is sort of an embarrassing, but it's been our experience. Whenever Marsh and I have ministered at the very end, people that are really seeking God, that really need something, they come up and say, that was wonderful. That was wonderful. Thank you. That was a great teaching. Oh, because they're seeking God. They want God. They want his presence in their life. At the same time, I'll have other people come up and they'll either say, have a suggestion how I can improve it, or they just won't even look at me. And I know those are people that haven't, the conviction comes upon them, but they can't step into it. They can't humble themselves. They haven't been brought to a place where they're saying, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care. My son has problems. He throws himself into the fire. Now, I could keep my mouth shut and not tell people about that, and they can think my son's perfect, but I want what's best for my son. Jesus, can you heal him? Bam, Jesus heals him. The blind man gets healed. He asks, he says, well, how can you do that? Because the people get healed. Greg was healed when he came forward. When he volunteered to come up, and it's our hearts. That's what God wants. He wants our hearts to be changed. He wants our hearts to give. He wants us to be able to ask him, because he knows when we ask, we will receive. So I'm going to have Marcia talk a little bit more about the process of prayer, which we're like one-trick ponies. This is what we do. We pray for people. We see God change. We teach people to pray, or we don't teach them. We just sort of watch their gifts take place. And turn that on.
I'll take this. Good morning. actually, I didn't think of this earlier, but while Robert was talking, this memory came to me, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this with you this morning first, and then I have something else that I planned to say. But when Robert was talking about when we first became Christians, we walked down the street one day into a church in our neighborhood. And I mean, we were we were still living the life of the world. We were still involved with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things, and very much captured, you know, by the shiny stuff. And we walked in, and after the service, these people came up to us. We weren't saved yet, and said, can we pray for you? And we said, okay. Robert said, my dad's in the hospital. So they stood around us, and they called the Holy Spirit. And it hit us. I can't describe it. Robert describes it as he felt like a tornado went down his throat. We were just, bam, impacted. And all of a sudden, we began to confess all these things in our life. And that was the day that we were reborn. That was the day that God called us back. So after that happened, we started going to church, and we were convicted about living together. We got married. But we still, what Robert was talking about, we weren't clean. You know, we were fresh caught fish. And so we still had a lot of bad habits. And we had to struggle with that for a while. And that was a little off-putting for the Christian people around us. And then our old friends who were still busy doing all those things, they, like Robert said, they thought we had gone crazy. But for me personally, I need my water. I struggled with smoking marijuana for a couple of years after that, after we were saved. Like, the moment we were saved, everything just didn't go away. I still had a lot of the issues that I had to deal with, and that was one of them. And I got prayer for it various times. I would get prayer, and I wasn't delivered from it. So one day we were going to a group, West County, like middle of the week meeting group, and that afternoon I came home and the Lord said to me, you want to be delivered from marijuana? I want you to confess it to the group when you get there tonight. And I immediately thought, I can't do that. That'll embarrass Robert. Everybody will look at him and say, look what your wife does. How come you don't have any control over your wife? And then I thought, and besides that, that might, you know, what would happen if people at my work found out? I can't do that. So I go on, we get ready. We end up having a big fight in the car on the way. But we go anyway. And we get there, and I'm visibly, by this time, I'm visibly upset. And so one of my friends comes up to me and she says, what's wrong? I tell her, you know, we've had a big fight, blah, blah. So she says, well, let's go in the other room and I'll pray for you. So we go in the other room where we're alone together. And there's about 20, 30 people go to this meeting every week. And while she's starting to pray for me, the Lord says, confess to her. I said, well, I can do that. This is just one person. I trust her. She's not going to, you know, tell anybody. So, okay, I can confess to Karen. So I do that. I tell her. She prays for me. Oh, dear. Just a minute. And the Lord says, no, I said everybody. Now, I can't do that. I'm so afraid. But I wanted to be delivered. I wanted to be free. So I finally, after worship and everybody's sort of, you know, shaking hands, I just blurted it out. And all these people stop. They're all like standing around, you know, sort of, and they all stop. And I looked up at them, and the look on their face was so kind, so loving, so forgiving. And they prayed for me, and I was delivered. Still gets me. So this is what I know from about that scripture, James 5, 6, I think it is. Confess your sins to one another so that you will be healed. This is when I really learned the power of confession, because it's a different way of giving. It's a way of giving your pride, your fear. You're saying, God's more important to me. The kingdom is more important to me than this. And in this case, this was something that I was really struggling with, and I couldn't do it by myself. So after that, sometime after that, we, because of everything that had happened to us and the way we were saved, Robert particularly, well, shortly after we were saved, there was no holding Robert back. I mean, we'd be at the doctor's office and he'd start going around the room praying for people. You mean people we didn't know? And I'd be so embarrassed. Like, what are these people going to think, you know? But there was no holding him back. He was like, oh, are you sick? Well, let me say a 30-second prayer for you. And no one ever said no that I witnessed. They would always agree, and he would pray for them. So for him in particular, he felt very committed, and his love for the Lord, he wanted to pray for people who were suffering. And when you know you have that freedom to offer them that comfort, that healing, it just comes out of you. You don't think about it. You just want to give it. It's like seeing somebody who's starving. You know, you just want to give them something to eat. So we got more and more involved with prayer ministry. And at our church, we joined the prayer ministry where people pray for different members of the congregation after the service. And after a couple of years, the leaders left, and we were asked to become the leaders. And our church was really growing, too, at the church we went to then. And so it was a wonderful ministry to be part of. But at the beginning of it, I had a lot of trouble with conviction. Every Sunday, I would sit there, and the Lord, and I would think, okay, we're going to go up and pray for people. And right away, I would be convicted. Yeah, but what about you didn't read the Bible every day this week? What about you got angry about this? You did that. And it was all true. And then I would think, well, I can't go up and pray for people. I'm not worthy. And after we had a little more experience, I thought one day, well, this is just spiritual warfare. I'm going to ask the Lord to take this away. I shouldn't have to go through this every Sunday. And so I prayed that. And right away, the voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, no, I'm weakening you. I'm weakening you so that when you go up to pray for people, you go in my strength, not yours. You have to step through that fear. Just like when I confessed for the group of the weekly meeting, you have to step through your fear. What if I don't have anything to say? Well, what if it's a bad prayer or whatever? You have to step through that and go up and pray for people. And once I accepted that, once I was able to say, okay, it's true, I am a sinner, but the Lord's calling me to pray for people, then I was at least able to go forward with understanding of the process, with, you know, being willing to put that aside. And the Lord always came. It was wonderful. It got better and better. It got so much better that as time went on, I decided I needed more training in this, you know, working with people. So I began a graduate program for counseling. And while I was starting that, one of the first things that they talk about and they want you to learn is confidentiality. And I'm coming around to this because people, it came up 2 weeks ago when we prayed for Greg, and there were some questions about confidentiality. And Robert and I included in the beginning of our training, and we've trained hundreds and hundreds of people how to pray, which we're hoping to do soon with you all. And it's a very simple 5-step process that we teach. But at the beginning of it, we talk about confidentiality, and we, out of all the people that we've trained, we've never had an issue with that. Either, like in my case, with the weekly meeting, it just, the Lord handled it when I confessed to that group of people. It didn't become an issue of gossip in the church. It just didn't, because the Holy Spirit was there. But the other part is there are some basic concepts of it, and Robert and I are going to teach that. And we asked Greg afterwards, do you have any fear about your confession for the group? And he said no. He was so happy. He felt so much better after the prayer that he wasn't worried about it. And most people find, and I find, I can't remember what he said anyway. That's sort of the action of the, I mean, if you think about it, you probably can't remember exactly what he said 2 weeks ago, because that's the way the Holy Spirit operates. So that's another piece of that, how when you are willing to step through the veils of the world, the fear, the pride, the Spirit of the Lord protects you. He heals you and delivers you. Did you want
to? We had about 1 minute. So won't everybody stand? In Matthew 21:22, Jesus says, "And whatever brings you, ask in prayer, believing you will receive." The Lord wants you to imagine this. So I'm going to speak what he says in Matthew 10:7-8. Just close your eyes and imagine this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And it is more blessed than to give than to receive. So Lord, we just give you the thanks right now. We give you the thanks right now that we have kingdom currency, Lord. We thank you for the hearts that you've given us. We thank you for the relationship we have with God the Father and the Holy Spirit through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of our life. Lord, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here now. I thank you for their humility. I thank you for their willingness to seek you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Oh, I forgot. I got